Let me pray for us, and then I'll read God's word from Matthew chapter 22. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living and active, that your Holy Spirit uses it like a sword. We ask that he would kindly use his sword in us this morning, in each one of us individually, in us corporately as a church family, that we would feel the power, the majesty, the glory, the weightiness, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, who is our God and our King. And we ask that for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
So let me read for us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Let's hear God's word. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thanks be to God for his word to us today. And Jesus spoke to them in parables. And this is a shocking parable. It's a little bit like what happens when you have a dream. Some things in your dream, they are normal and everyday. Maybe you're walking down the road and you see a cat. But in your dream, some things are bigger than they are supposed to be. You're walking down the road and the cat is actually a massive lion. Now, some things in this story which Jesus told are very normal. For example, Jesus' listeners back then, they knew all about grand wedding feasts. But some bits in Jesus' parable, they are not normal. They stand out. They are too big. They are weird. The people who were invited, did you notice? They kill the postman who bring the invitation to them. Just imagine for a moment, you're invited to a party, you don't want to go, and so you kill the person who brings the invite. It's ridiculous at one level, isn't it? Or the king's response, did you notice? He doesn't just deal with the people who murdered his servants, he burns the city to the ground. That stands out. And then the king, he fills up his feast with anyone he can find. Imagine a royal banquet filled with, well, we're filled with riffraff like you and me. Actually, it's more than that. In the banquet, there are not just good people, but there are really genuinely wicked people who are brought in to dine together with the king and with his son. But did you notice also, there is a badly dressed guest at the wedding. So what happens to him? He doesn't just get booted out of the reception, he is sent into outer darkness. This story, it contains some weird, some outlandish, some standout features, entirely deliberately. Through them, the Lord Jesus is teaching us the point of the parable. It's not a story about a normal wedding feast, but about people who reject God's invitation to come to Jesus. It's about the King's invitation, God's gospel invitation to all and everyone. He says, come, but many reject, and they'll do so in different ways. And Jesus says the King will judge them, God will judge them. It is a parable about judgment. Now, it's actually the third of three parables. We previously heard the parable of the two sons, the parable of the vineyard tenants. Now the parable of the wedding feast, all about God's holy judgment. Now this story, it was told by Jesus and it was told against a very specific group of people who were listening in. Do you remember, just look back in your Bibles, chapter 21 and verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. It was told against the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, what do we do with that? We are not the chief priests and the Pharisees of the Jews. So why did God the Holy Spirit cause this passage to be written down for us? And what does he want to do in us through it? Well, he does want to teach us. We're not meant to be shocked at the wedding guests in the story, the chief priests and the Pharisees, such that we point the finger at them in tabloid horror and think, aren't they horrible people? No, through those particular men who lived back then, who lived at a unique moment in the history of redemption, through them, the Lord wants to warn us about our sin. He wants to warn us about our hearts. So as we listen to God's word, we'll want to be humble and we'll think, look, there but for the grace of God go I. And we will, with the Spirit's help, want to resolve not to be like those guests who say no to Jesus. But the Spirit also wants to teach us about the King, about our God. Being honest, if you read and look at some of the more shocking features of that parable, are you at all shocked by the King? The King who burns a city, a King who casts people into hell. For that is what outer darkness describes. It might be that when we truly listen to this bit of God's word, some of us have a problem with our God. Well, let's get to the parable. Straight away, we're confronted by God, by his majesty, and by his love. Look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. God is our king. We are his. We belong to him. He rules over us in love and also authority and majesty. The royal father in this story, it is God the Father. He loves his son. His chief love, in fact, is for his son. So here we are with a marriage feast prepared for him and for his spouse. Now we know that our God is a trinity of loving relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each desiring the good and the glory of the other. And the Father's desire and plan is for the Son to be honoured. That's why sin is so sinful. It's the rejection of a king, and it's the rejection of the son of the king, whom the father loves. It's why the gospel is so marvellous. We're being welcomed into the son's marriage feast, as the love of the father overflows to the son and beyond, to undeserving people like us. So there we are, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a wedding feast to whom the king sends out his servants. Now, who are those servants? They were the prophets of the Old Testament who preached the gospel to the Old Testament church. They were people like John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you like, the Lord Jesus himself. The servants also look ahead to the church's gospel preaching in the days of the apostles, as they proclaimed, firstly, to the Jewish people and their leaders, come, come to the feast, come to your God, come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those servants, as they fulfill the king's commission, notice, they issue an amazing invitation. Come to joy. Come to a joyful gathering in the presence of God. Notice the Father's loving persistence. He sends them again when they refuse. He says, come, it's ready, come. Notice too, the undeniable authority of the gospel invitation. The gospel actually is not just an invitation. It is also a command. A king addresses his subjects. Our God addresses his people whom he has made. And he says, come. There is no legitimate way to refuse. But they will not come. And as the story unfolds, we are taught that unbelief and gospel rejection takes on many forms. So have a look at verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. Worldly pursuits, they're more attractive than the gospel of God. It's a bit like in the parable of the soils. Do you remember that? The distractions of the world. Maybe it is making a living, career and money. But that's not the only rejection of the gospel we see here. Look on verse 6. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Here is open hostility. The prophets of God, the Son of God himself, many of the martyrs in the early church and down the ages, put to death for the sake of the gospel. Behind both responses, though, is a hatred of the king and of his authority, and is a denial of the king's claim. You could think of it like treason. Of course, there but for the grace of God goes each one of us. If today we've been brought to love and serve and worship the Lord Jesus, to kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 puts it, well, that is an act of God's wonderful saving grace. But in the action of those servants in the story, we are taught this. It is not okay when folk reject the gospel. It is not okay when folk reject the gospel. Hence, the king's response. Those who will not come will face God's judgment. So we read verse 7, the king was angry. Now, when we talk about God's judgment, when we think about God's judgment, obviously we remember that it is entirely righteous. It's entirely holy. But we remember too that it is also fiercely personal. It's not dispassionate and arm's length. God the Son is dishonoured, and God the Father is not okay with that. And so, verse 7, the king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, those are other extraordinary words. They are not random or careless. This is not Jesus exaggerating for the sake of dramatic effect. Here, in that verse, the Lord Jesus accurately predicts what God brought upon a city, the city of Jerusalem. He's looking forward to what Titus Caesar did in AD 70, unimaginable destruction. It's what Jesus will talk about in much more length in Matthew chapter 24. A specific judgment upon those whose knowledge of the Old Testament should have led them to worship the Lord Jesus, but who instead rejected the Messiah. A real historical action brought about by the hand of the Lord, lest anyone should doubt the power of God to judge. It was a little glimpse within time of what God will work at the end of time. A picture, a type of the final last day judgment. The king responds in judgment, but that's not all. Jesus also says that the king's feast, it will be full. So he says to his servants, doesn't he? Go to the roads, the highways, the byways, invite as many as you find. And so verse 10, the servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. The parable will finish by telling us that few are chosen, but do not think that there are any empty seats in the Father's salvation banquet. It is rammed. It is full. Now listen, this is so important. Some of us imagine that God's feast is open only to those who are good. Or God's feast, salvation, being right with God, it is open only to those who are sort of naturally religious. Now here is the heart of the gospel in just a few sentences. Jesus says, anyone can come to him. Even bad people are welcome with him. That means two things. In the story of the Bible, it means Gentiles, people who had not grown up as part of the Old Testament people of God. You could think of them as religious outsiders. They are welcome to come to Jesus. Wonderfully, it also means wicked people, people like you and me. Now, the gospel is wonderful. It does not matter what you've done or who you are. You don't get in because of what you've done. Notice how it happens. The king invites, the king commands. He says, come, come to me, come to my son. And all we need do, all you need do, is accept that invitation. You accept it actually simply by praying, by admitting that you don't deserve to come, by trusting the goodness of God in inviting you, and then committing yourself to being a servant of that king. And so the wedding hall in the story is full of guests, just as it is in the story of the church. And from the vantage point of eternity, we will look at the fullest, biggest gathering imaginable of men and women and boys and girls who the king has called to himself. But there is still a sting in Jesus' tale, for there is a man without a wedding garment. Now we know, don't we, it is important to be properly dressed for a wedding. Smart suit, appropriate dress, or however your culture determines what is fitting dress for a wedding. Or indeed, what is fitting dress for the wedding of a king's son. But remember, this is a parable. It's not talking about a human wedding. It's not even just talking about a human royal wedding. It's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about being in the people of Jesus. It's talking about rightly responding to the summons of the gospel. And this man who we see in verse 11, well, we're not told explicitly what he is lacking. But we can work it out, I think. We can work it out from this passage, and we can also work it out from the bits that come before and the bits after, what exactly his nakedness is. We know on the outside, outwardly, he has accepted the summons of the gospel. Outwardly, he has come. In the story, he's sitting in the banquet. I take it, therefore, that this person would be a member of a church. If you'd asked him, he'd say, yes, I've come to Jesus. But remember the big theme of the previous chapters, repentance. The big theme of the rest of this chapter, love. I think we can work out then how it is this man is inappropriately dressed, what it is he is lacking. It is an inward nakedness, a nakedness of the heart. He is lacking love for the king and for the son. He is lacking that fruit of repentance which the gospel requires. He's not turning from sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus. And that alerts us that there is a third way to say no to the king. Earlier on in the parable, we met indifference, the man who just brushes off the gospel and goes back to his farm. We met violent hostility. But here, someone who professed faith, outwardly accepted the summons, but inwardly rejects the king and will not repent. In the story, his response, well, he is speechless. Just like on the final judgment day when every mouth will be stopped, nothing to say in defense. And the king's response, verse 13. The king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is very striking how Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I wonder, do you find these words hard? They are very stark, aren't they? Perhaps you remember Rob Hudson's illustration when he preached for us three Sunday mornings ago. You're out walking in the park and you stamp on a flower, a bit careless. You stamp on a worm, well, that's a bit malicious. You stamp on a dog, well, call the police. You stamp on a baby, go to prison and don't let them out. God's word today, if we hear it rightly, shows a little bit of sin's sinfulness and why it is that the king is right to respond as he does. It is personal, it is hateful and treasonous rejection of our creator and our king, the one who is most precious, who is most glorious, to whom we belong most deeply and most intimately. Sin, therefore, is such a heinous and a terrible thing. And that's why the Lord Jesus speaks the words that he does. He does so with righteousness. He does so with holiness. This, of course, the same Jesus, remember, who would die upon the cross just a few days later, who experienced that judgment himself so that no one need experience the terrors of hell. Well, what of Jesus' punchline, verse 14? For many are called, he says, but few are chosen. Many are called. He's speaking here of the external call. When the church, when Christian people preach the gospel to people's ears, here is the widespread broadcast of the gospel. In the parable of the soils, the seed is being sown liberally to anyone and everyone. You know, here is the task of the church until Jesus returns. But Jesus says, but few are. And here is a surprise. It is not many are called, but few come. Many are called, but few choose to come to the feast. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are elected. Now, why does Jesus say that? From the parable, from the story, you might imagine the king sitting on his throne, helpless. You know, his people say no to him, left, right, and centre. He's powerful to destroy in judgment, but he is powerless to compel people actually to come to his feast. I think Jesus wants to remind us that the king is not helpless over anyone at any point. The flip side of human responsibility is the sovereignty of God. This is a passage which in God's goodness teaches heavily human responsibility. It says you must come, so come. It implies that we must repent, so repent. But here we are reminded in the final breath of this story that every human heart is under the sovereign hand of God. We are responsible, yet we remember the king is the one who chooses. So as we finish up, what do we do with Jesus' parable? We're told in the very next verse what the chief priests and the Pharisees did. They listened to Jesus' warning. And then verse 15, we're told, they went away and they plotted. This is a solemn parable, actually. It's not a simple story. Like every corner of scripture, though, it is full of the grace of God. It's part of God's kindness that he warns us of the sinfulness of the human heart, the many and varied warped ways in which people like us say no to Jesus. It's God's grace to warn us of the consequences if we don't trust and obey. And isn't it God's wonderful grace that he should invite each and every person to the Son's feast? Now, the Christian man or woman, the Christian boy or girl, we know this. God has done something for me and in me such that I can be in that feast. The death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, bearing God's judgment to forgive me my treason. The work of the Spirit of God in me, changing my heart so that I desire to trust and obey. God has done something in me and for me such that I can come joyfully before the King. Not for me an experience of terrifying judgment, but for the Christian a feast of love and heavenly joy. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this, your word to us today. Please would you work it inside of us. Please would you show us what we are like, what we are like by nature and apart from the work of your Son and the Spirit. Show us what you have given us in Christ, the beauty, the joy of being in fellowship with our King and his Son. Please, God our Father, would you show us more truly what you are like in your majesty, in the royal claim you place upon us and on all people. Help us to think rightly and truly of you. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.